Savior hung between two thieves. Hear the soldiers mock his name. See his children as they cry in disbelief. This could not be the reason why he came. See him realize his life is through. Feel the love burn from his eyes. Behold the temple veil as it was torn in two. And hear the one on Calvary as he cries, paid in full. I've done the work I came to do. Paid in full. I've paid life's final price for you. When all hell tries to tell you that you cannot win, just remember that the debt for your sin is paid in full. See his children torn between two ways. See them bruised to mock his name. Hear his children now as they can boldly say, we are the reason why he came. See the ones who trust themselves alone.
Thank you. Let's stand together this morning. Stand together, take your Bibles, and turn to Matthew chapter 23. I always thought that your children were supposed to be like you. Obviously, Jack has two things I don't have, a singing voice and hair. Quiet. Matthew chapter 23. I'll talk fast this morning. Matthew chapter 23, we'll read the first 12 verses, and then we'll get right into it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men, for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you again for your word. We pray this morning as we look at your word, we look specifically at something Jesus said, that you would help us to get what you want us to get. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A couple weeks ago, we started another Sunday morning series. Of course, our theme this year is Lift Him Up. And we've done several series about Christ. We started a series, last week, of course, was our anniversary. We started a series on what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? We, in another series, mentioned that most Christians are not willing to do what Jesus did. And really, most Christians don't even know what Jesus said. We'll never do what Jesus wants us to do unless we're willing to listen to what Jesus said. In this passage here, verse 1 of the next chapter tells us that this message came from Jesus at the temple, which was really the official seat of the allegedly the Jewish religion. I don't really like that word, religion, but you know what I mean. This is Jesus' last public message. He is close to going to the cross. And it's a condemnation of the false religion that had crept into Judaism. And it was paraded as truth. He is warning people about two groups, the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were the official copyists of the law. They didn't have printing presses. They would meticulously make copies of the law so we could have it as it goes on. And because they were copyists and they were very, very specific in what they had to do, they were considered experts in the law and in the word. The Pharisees were the rabbinical interpreters of the scriptures. And these men prided themselves on fulfilling the very minute principles of the law. The word Pharisee literally means to separate. They thought they were separate or different from the rest of the people. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that they sat in Moses' seat. They claimed to have Moses' power and the prestige that Moses would have had. But the little phrase I want us to notice here as Jesus is condemning this man is the phrase in verse 3 where he says, "Do not ye after their works." In other words, Jesus is going to mention some things here, and he says, don't do that. There were some actions. These men were not, first of all, they were not regenerate. They were not saved, but they were mostly involved in outward actions and nothing internal. Jesus said they had some issues. He did not want the way that religion was really seen there to really creep into Christianity. Because Christianity is something that is genuine. Christianity is something that is deep. It's on a deeper level. It's not some adherence to some code of conduct or standard of conduct. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. And he wants them to not end up like the Pharisees. We are to be careful that in our day, that what I like to call, that we do not become professional Christians. We have been Christians so long that we forgot what it is really all about, and it becomes nothing more than just a mindless and in a close relationship. It's just going through the spiritual motions. And Jesus was warning us about that. Christianity is wrapped up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. As we look through these verses, there are several things we'll look at briefly this morning that he says, don't do that. Don't be like these guys. First of all, here's the first thing he tells us not to do. He says, don't let your words and your actions not line up. He said, verse 3, for they say and do not. Verse 29 of the same chapter, if they're there, you can look down. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. See, he says, they say one thing, they do another. And what had happened throughout their history, if you read the Old Testament, the true prophets of God that spoke the truth, sometimes they were killed and sometimes they were persecuted. And these alleged religious men would go to these tombs and they'd clean it up and say, oh, these are important to us. And we would never have acted to the true prophets of the God the way our fathers did. But yet in the midst of them was Jesus Christ, and they did the very same thing to him. Now, what's the point for us today? We need to be careful that our Christianity isn't just something we verbally say. It's something we physically live out. Now, let me say this. No one's perfect. Nobody's perfect. None of us are, our lives are going to 100% line up with what we know is right. And that's not what I'm talking about. I think you understand that. But sometimes if we're not careful, we get into espousing and saying things without really thinking that we really have to do it. We must strive to make sure and do all we can to make sure that what we say and what we say we believe and our life line up. Amen. I've heard say so many times that one of the times that we as Christians lie the most is when we sing. Because we're singing these songs and, you know, about this, that, and the other. It's like, does our life really match up with even the words that we're singing? But we need to make sure that we don't get in the habit of saying one thing and doing another. Parents, the worst thing you can do, you know, it's like the parents. Now, smoking's kind of on the out. When I was younger, back when dinosaurs ruled the earth, but when I was younger, you know, it just kind of seemed like a lot more people smoked. It was just kind of like everybody smoked. And parents would always tell their, even though my mom smoked, it's like, you can't smoke. Smoking's bad for you. Now, smoking was bad for her, but she would send me across the street to buy cigarettes for her. We knew the guy across the street, and so he knew I was buying it for my mom, so she would. Now it got kind of rough on her because when I was 17 and I got right with God, I'm sitting in the house. She goes, hey, go get me a pack of cigarettes. I'm like, no, I can't do that. Now, I'm like, I'm not going to buy your cigarettes. Now, if you're going to go buy them, I'll walk with you across the street to make sure you're okay, but I can't buy them for you anymore. I remember we were sitting around. She goes, hey, Steve, can you? Forget it. I'll go get them myself. Well, right after I went to Bible college, she called me and said, listen, I took your advice. I finally gave up smoking. Now, we're not preaching and smoking right now. But I'm just saying, it didn't do her any good to say, now, I know I smoke, but don't you smoke. Now, son, I know I drink, but don't you drink. And we should throw this out, Brother Pichardo, shouldn't we? Drinking is still wrong. I know Christians are trying to change it and make it right. Moody Bible Institute has even made it okay for their students, but it's wrong. Jesus wasn't out making wine and getting everybody drunk. You might want to study that a little bit. And that was free. We just thought we'd throw that in. But we have to do what we say. By the way, that's why I'm not enamored with Christian celebrities. Our type of Christianity, or not our type, but the Christianity in America is, we want these big stars to stay there Christians. And they're saved and they go to church and then they do the most ridiculous things. And it gives Christianity a black eye. Whether it's the Duggar family, whether it's some country and western singer who goes to some church and says, that doesn't thrill me at all. I don't care what a person says. I want to see what the direction of their life is. Let's do what we can. David and David's sin. Remember David. And he was God's man, and he was a God after God's own heart. And I understand he got right with God, but and he paid the price. I get all that. But the verse that is really appropriate here is when he was being talked to by Nathan. He said, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Why don't we give God a bad name? Now, by the way, people who don't know Jesus Christ, they're looking for chinks in the armor. They're looking for something to criticize you. But you know what? If you're as genuine as you can be and you're not perfect, they understand that. But I think we're just sick of phonies. I think we're sick of people that get up, and over the years, I've been a Christian quite a while now, and people who are in the ministry or leaders or you find in the background there was all kinds of nonsense going on that they were hiding, and it gives God a black eye. Let's do our best to be genuine. If we're going to say it, let's do everything we can to make sure that we live it. Next, Jesus said, don't do this. Don't expect others to obey, but exempting yourself. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of the fingers. Now, the Pharisees were really good at taking the law and adding things to it. And they had the Ten Commandments, and they had hundreds of pages of additional things that they added to that in their interpretation. And they were real hard. They were real hard on everybody else, but they themselves, you know, they were really good at finding loopholes, you know. They'd find a way, you know, just, well, you know, I can get around it. Because, look, the bottom line is, they really didn't think it applied to them. They thought it was good for others, but it wasn't good for them. What about us? You know, as Christians, I have found, we're really good at seeing how the Bible applies to somebody else. You ever notice that? Ladies, you know, you're in church, and maybe I, you know, we're talking about the family, and we mentioned something, and maybe you don't feel, you get the little elbow out, the little, that's his, they'll say, hey, babe, I think he's talking to you. But boy, you ladies, you stick your purse there to so we can't do that, right? If we do that, we'll break our elbow on your cell phone. And we come in sometimes, and you hear something say, oh, that was good for so-and-so. You know who it's good for? It's good for you. You say, oh, well, wait a minute, Brother Myers. You're up there, and you're the one with the microphone. You know what? I have two speakers pointed directly at me. Okay? I'm hearing this stuff too. No, I don't have to do it, but I have to hear it. Listen, it's for me. I don't look and say, hey, what can we share that they need? So what do we share that's good? Man, I learned some truth and it starts to speak to me. I'm like, that's good. We should share that. It's for all of us. Nobody's exempt. But sometimes we think that. By the way, it's funny because sometimes people come up and say, hey, not very often, but say, man, did my husband say that, tell you to say that? Or did my wife tell you to say that? You were talking to me today. I'm talking to everybody. By the way, be thankful when you think, hey, you were talking to me today. That means you're still listening to God. That means we're getting it. But let's make sure that we look at it for ourselves. And you know, it's funny. Everybody is an exception to the rule. Everybody's an exception to the rule, right? It's like, you know, well, I know God says we're supposed to do that, but see, in my situation, try that when you're driving. The policeman pulls you over. You know, I got pulled over. We're go on vacation. I was like 2 miles from my in-law's house. Farmland, the middle of nowhere. Nowhere. This little country road, and the road was kind of up and down. I was kind of on the downhill. When I came downhill, in the middle of nowhere, you never see him. There's a police officer. And immediately, I looked down at my speedometer, and it said 70. And I think the speed limit on that road, I thought it was 60. So I saw him pull over. I'm like, this isn't going to end well. And he turned his lights on. He came after me. So I pulled over, and he's like, do you know how fast you were going? I'm like, yes, sir, I was going 70. He goes, nope, you're going 77. I'll contend with him on that one. I did look at the speedometer. But he said 70. And I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry. I was just, you know, I'm driving, and we were kind of going downhill. He goes, don't give me that. He didn't say it like that, but he said something like, you know, to let you know, nice try. And so I was very kind to him. He was very nice. And he said, sign right here. And he gave me a ticket. Okay. But there was no exemption just because I just happened to be going downhill a little bit at that time. I was kind of hoping maybe it would work. But we're like that with God. You know, that the Bible says it, but that shouldn't apply to me because I have this going on in my life and this going on in my life. I don't know why. This happens. We're on vacation. We visited a church. And after church, we were just leaving. I mean, you know, and some new guy at the church came and wanted just talking to me. Like, I work there. Like, yeah, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm visiting from out of town. And he's telling me his life story. So I'm like, you know, I get interested because I'm used to talking to people at church. I say, hey, how long have you been going here? What's going on? And he told me, he goes, you know, I'm a salesman, and I've been coming to church for a few months. I got saved, and I'm a salesman. It's a little bit rough right now. We're a little short on money, and you know how it is. I got a lie to sell. That's the only way I'm going to make sales, and I'm sure God understands. I'm thinking, I'm not going to tell him that. I'll let his pastor tell him that. But I'm thinking, the Bible tells you you're not supposed to be doing. You know, he's trying to tell me, I got to do this for this job. It's a little bit rough, but I'm the exception to the rule. There is no exception to the rule. Let's do the best we can. What else did Jesus tell us not to do, to be like these religious individuals? He said, having temporal motives, not eternal mindset. Verse 5, he says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. The Pharisees particularly were just more interested in what people thought than what God thought. They were more interested in what was going on, what about here and now, what's going to be my position on this earth now, how are people going to see me now, how is this going to affect me now, instead of saying, what does God think and how does this affect eternity? Everything was about, that's why Jesus said later on, you know, he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. Look, it's not about what's going on right now. It's about what effect can we make for eternity and how does this play out in the whole scheme of things. We call that, we have around here for many years, an eternal mindset. Let's have a mindset of everything we do, not just how it affects now, but how it affects eternity, how it helps someone now and can help their eternal destiny, their eternal destination. Let's not get so caught up in what's going on right now. That's why some of us struggle in some areas, because all we're worried about is what is going on here and now. How does this help me now? What does this do for me? Let's change our mind. What pleases God? That should be the question. What furthers his eternal kingdom? That ought to be the question. And what lifts him up? Not what lifts me up. This isn't, look at, our church isn't a place we come and it's a hierarchy and work your way up and get to a position to do that. Listen, we're a group of individuals in this city. God's called us to minister to our city and to help people. Does it really matter who does what? As long as we're placed where God places us and what we're doing and how can we further the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what it's all about. Let's make sure we have eternal motives. You know, well, I wanted that position. Sometimes people are like that. No, we don't have that problem in our church. Do realize this, though. The higher the position, the more responsibility. The higher the position, the more you're accountable. The reason that God puts is because God just needs to, someone, just keep us going. But let's work together. The church is a spiritual team to fulfill God's word, fulfill God's work in their given area. Let's make sure we continue to do that. And then this, number 4. Jesus said, don't do this. Don't have outward works without inward change. He continues on in verse 5. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. The phylacteries were little boxes where which they would put portions of scripture. They took the Old Testament law literally where have the word on you, and they would put them on their forehead or they would put them on their arm, and they had this thought that the bigger the phylactery, the more spiritual you were, the more you knew of God's word because you were carrying it on your forehead or you're carrying it on your arm. He says, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. They would do these decorative borders on the edges on their garments, and they would make theirs really ornate, thinking that that made them more godly, that made them more spiritual. Verse 6, and they love the uppermost room at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue. Look down to verse 27. As we did not read the whole chapter, but this whole chapter is a scathing rebuke. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. And they would go to the sepulchres and they would white them. They would clean them up. which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead man's bone, and most of all, uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, for within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. In other words, they would go to these sepulchers, maybe these famous people, and they would want to keep them clean and all nice and pay reverence to them, and they'd clean them up. And Jesus said, yeah, you're making the outside look good, but there's still a dead person inside. There's no life there. He said, and that's how you are. You're looking good on the outside, but on the inside, there is nothing. It's interesting how they wanted to wear God's word on their body, but they didn't want to hide God's word in their heart. By the way, can I say this? I think you ought to bring a Bible to church. And if you don't have a Bible, see your Sunday school teacher. He's filthy rich. He'll buy you the best one he can. Unless you're in my class, then go get your own. Amen? but listen, carrying this Bible does you no good. I encourage you to bring your Bible to church. What are you doing with it? That's just, having a Bible is a step. Getting in your Bible is the step you take. We talked about this on Thursday night. Paul told the Galatian church this, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul said, I literally act like I feel like I'm laboring spiritually. The verbiage there, the word is like a lady having a child, which is very painful. And he says, I'm travailing for you. And he says, until Christ be formed in you. You see, Paul knew if the Galatians were going to be what they were supposed to be genuinely on the outside, it starts with what's going on the inside. By the way, you can come to church and you guys can have a great suit on and a nice tie and you ladies can be all decked up and dressed all modest and look good. Let me ask you something. What's going on in your heart? Everything we do on the outside, has its genesis in what we are on the inside. See, we kind of have a Christian mold sometimes. Press people into it. Now, Paul tells us what the mold for a Christian was in Romans. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Predestinate means a predetermined destination. If you go on a trip somewhere, you know where you're going. That's your destination. That's your predetermined destination. And so that's where you're striving to get to. And Paul said that the destination that Christians are to get to is we're to be conformed, pressed into the mold, and become like Jesus Christ. And Paul told us in Galatians where that happens. I travail in birth again until Christ be formed where? In you. It's got to be on the inside. It's got to be in your heart. Now, some of you say, that's right, man. It doesn't matter what you're like on the outside as long as you're right in the heart. Let me tell you this. If you're right in your heart, you'll be right on the outside. There is no way you're going to be a mess on the outside, just totally disobedient to God's word. But, man, me and Jesus on the inside, we got something going on. No, you don't. But the point I'm making is, let's work on that inside. But most Christians don't want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world. You see, you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to make Christianity and bring it down to what the unsaved would be, to what those who don't go to church would be. We want to take the Christian mold and mold it to look like and act like and be like the world. That don't work. It don't work. That's not Jesus. We've watered Christianity so down so much, there isn't any Christianity in it. And Christianity, let me just share this with you, and I'm glad you're here on Sunday. If you're new, you keep coming. We love you. I don't care if you ever go five steps. But let me say, Christianity isn't just coming to church. It's not just Sunday. Any more than being married is meeting your wife for 3 hours a week on one day. Christianity is 24/7. Say, man, that's daunting when you're a new Christian. If you're a new Christian, that's daunting. When I walked into a church as a 17-year-old going on 18, thinking I'm getting right with God, I'm sick of my life, And all this, I saw the people, and that was discouraging off the bat. They were great people, but I'm like, man, I don't know if I could be like that. And I'd hear stuff from the Bible. It's like, man, I don't know about this. But I'm like, I'm going to go for it. And you know what happened? It was on the inside. Slowly but surely, God worked in me. See, look, it doesn't matter where you are right now. Where are you going? Which direction you're going? Let's get into that mold. Let's not be like everybody else. Well, I know these people, and they say they're Christians, and they kind of do this goofy stuff. It's like, let's not judge Christianity by Christians. Let's judge it by Jesus Christ. Because later in Romans chapter 12, he goes, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosized. You know what a metamorphosis is? It's something on the inside, a change on the inside that's revealed on the outside. When we think of metamorphosis, that's the word that's used there. When we think of metamorphosis, we think of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. A caterpillar gets in a cocoon and becomes a butterfly. Everything that caterpillar had to become a butterfly was already in it. And it eventually came out. I mentioned when I was younger, a little boy, my grandparents, while I was at their house Monday through Friday because I went to school over there, they had this bush and they had all these beautiful butterflies would hang out there. And I'd see them and they'd come out of the cocoon and they would land on this bush. I don't know why they liked it. And so I would reach over and I would pinch them by the wings when they would stop and I would catch them. And then I threw them in the spider's web. Amen? Just helping nature along a little bit. That fascinated me more than beautiful butterflies, how the spider just went over there and killed the beautiful little butterfly. But the point is, that beautiful butterfly was a caterpillar. But it had everything it needed inwardly to become a butterfly. Now, I don't want to say, be a butterfly Christian. That just sounds kind of feminine, and I'm not there, so pray for me. But you have everything you need when you are spending time with God and you're in His Word and you're feeding your inside. It's going to show itself on the outside. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. You say, I'm struggling with areas in my life and I'm trying to conform and do all this thing. Okay, do the outward things you're supposed to be doing, but listen to me, get something on the inside. That's what's going to carry you through and get you out of there. That's what Jesus said. What did Jesus really say? And we're done. Jesus says Christianity is not a religion. Religion is what a man does to work his way to heaven. Christianity is what Jesus did so we can go to heaven. And after that, it's a wonderful lifelong process of growth. It's a lifelong relationship with God. And Jesus said, let's make sure we're getting it. Let's make sure that we're not just doing this outward stuff without any real relationship for me. Let's make sure, and by the way, it just has to do with motives. Our motive ought to be, let's honor God. God has great things for us. And there's just no way you can be a Christian without it doing something in your life. But it's not what we say. It's what we become and who we are. So Jesus said, don't do it. Don't be like the religious crowd. They didn't care about the inward. They didn't care about the people. That's why you see the Pharisees, that Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath day, and they didn't see a miracle. They're like, what in the world is he doing on the Sabbath day healing somebody? Because they interpret that to be work, and you can't work on the Sabbath day. Jesus is like, really? You missed the miracle? And they try to shut it up. Why? Because everything was external. There was nothing inside. Jesus said, don't be like that. Christianity works from the inside out.